Jehovah's Providences.
We've chosen this subject because it has been of a great help to us in our Christian way. We think about it often, and each time we do, we find that there is comfort in the Scriptures on this subject of Jehovah's Providence. For a text, we would give you Psalm 73:24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. The Lord here promises that we can expect guidance from the Lord, that we who have made a covenant relationship with the Lord are not like the world, who receive various random circumstances in their lives. We who are consecrated receive providences in our lives, not circumstances. There are no accidents to the Lord's people. In the morning resolve, we are reminded, and it's well that it is there because it's of vital importance to us as Christians concerning the Lord's providences. It is when we stray outside of the Lord's province that we become fearful, we become disturbed and distressed. So long as we are walking in that path of the Lord's providences, we are able to accept whatever the Lord's hand pours, for he pours the cup, and it is for us to drink the cup which he pours. In the resolve we read, trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, and so forth. Then again, it goes on later, I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him. How important it is to be reminded each time, each day, that the Lord is over all in our lives. Now, the definition of the word providence, of course, it's the word provide, providence. God will provide. It comes from the Greek word, which is very interesting, which is pronoia. The word pro means before, noia means to think. So it means forethought. When someone provides something, it means that you have had forethought. Just as in the illustration of the shepherd psalm, the shepherd, the sheep do not just stumble onto the pastures. They are led. The shepherd has forethought. He thinks ahead and provides for the needs of the sheep. We'll touch on that psalm later on. But throughout our discussion this morning and our study, this definition then of providence is God's forethought. God's forethought for you and for me. And that is why we say there are no accidents which befall Christian believers. God has, prior to the event, cleared the event to enter into your life and into my life. There has been prior thought. There's no random circumstances. And that is why we can have comfort, because God has already thought about it. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. And he has arranged things as we do for our children. We know their needs. And we provide. We plan ahead. We think beforehand so that their needs are met. Well, our subject, Jehovah's Providences, has two parts, and they're almost equally important. And so for the first part of our study together, we're going to discuss the first part, Jehovah's. For unless we understand Jehovah, or the more we understand Jehovah, the more we will understand his providences. There is a direct relationship between our confidence in Jehovah and the grace with which we accept his providences. Jehovah is a magnificent name, perhaps the greatest name in all the world. And in the Old Testament, the names had meanings. They were not just random meanings, names given. In Isaiah 42:8, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, gives us his name. He says, I am Jehovah. This is my name. This is his character. This is his personality. And my glory I will not give to another. Now the name Jehovah, from the Hebrew, is the three tenses of the verb to be. He who was, he who is, he who shall be. And that all works together to come out as a covenant-keeping God. Because he who was, he was powerful in the past, and self-existing, the only self-existing one in existence. Jesus had a pre-existence, but not a self-existence. Only Jehovah had that. The fact that he existed in the remote past, in the present, and in the future, tells us that he has power available to him to fulfill his word, because he has always existed. And when we get this concept of a covenant-keeping God, who was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, then our confidence in him is very deep indeed. Now, the word Jehovah appears over 7,000 times in the Bible, but most unfortunately, it is only translated Jehovah 6 times. This magnificent word only appears 6 times. However, in King James, we are enabled to understand when it is used by the small capitals in which the word Lord appears. And in each case, you see that. Whisper the word Jehovah to yourself, because its very name should inspire you, because it means we're dealing with a God who has the power and the character to fulfill whatever he has said to us. There's an interesting and difficult text to understand in connection with this name Jehovah. And after we have discussed the subject of Jehovah, we will discuss 10 guidelines to understanding his providence. But first, the name Jehovah appears in Exodus 6. And it's a very difficult text, because it says, "By my name Jehovah was I not known to them." He's speaking to Moses now on the threshold of the Exodus. And he's saying, and God said unto Moses, 6:2, and said, "I am Jehovah, and I appeared to Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Very difficult text on the face of it, because it appears as though he is introducing the name Jehovah for the first time. But this is not the case, because way back in Abraham's time, the word was used. Jehovah, at the time of the offering of his son Isaac upon the altar, after the ordeal was over, Abraham names it the mountain of Jehovah's providence. So the word Jehovah was known to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And further, it was known far before that, because we find in the second chapter of Genesis the name Jehovah appears 15 or 20 times. So then, if it's not the introduction of it, what does it mean? Well, it's the meaning of the covenant-keeping aspect of Jehovah's character that is being emphasized, I believe. In the first verse we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do." He's giving Moses a hint. He says, be alert, be ready, something is going to happen. "For what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." And of course he tells him that by the name Jehovah they have not known him, but he is implying that you will know me by my name Jehovah from this day forth. And reasoning backwards, we can understand very well that God promised Abraham that you will occupy the land of promise. He promised him this land, but as of Abraham's death, he had not possessed one foot of it for his possession. And to his sons the possessions came not, unto Jacob, and unto Isaac, and to Jacob. And instead, the promise seemed to be taking a turn. And here again is one of the guidelines for understanding God's providences, that providences are not often what they seem. There are hidden meanings in them. Instead of occupying the land, they went further away. They went into slavery for 215 years into Egypt. There was no answer to this promise. And so for all this period, from Abraham to the Exodus, which is approximately 430 years, since God gave his covenant, There was no fulfillment of it. Now Jehovah says, today you will see I am ready to move, and I am ready to show you a facet of my character that you have not been experiencing or understanding. And that is that I am a covenant-keeping God, and today I am going to deliver you as a nation, 2 million. You are going to be taken out of the land of Egypt, and a nation is going to be born in one day. And one day they are slaves, the next day they are a nation. The birth of a nation in a day. Who has heard such a thing? Jehovah says, I am going to do this, and you will then know. You've known me as a God of justice and God of love, but now you're going to know me as a God of power, when you see my power exercised. And so it happened. And in the next verse, Jehovah reminds Moses in saying, and I have also established my covenant with them. God didn't forget his covenant. He doesn't forget his covenant with you and with me. He says, I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Egypt, of Israel, whom the Egyptians have kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. He's now ready to move. Therefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from the burdens of Egypt, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. Not by the spelling of the name, but by the visible witnessing of Jehovah's power. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am Jehovah. So by my name Jehovah you had not known me, but now you are going to come to know me. And so it was, that grand day of the Exodus, which the Jews to this day celebrate every year for all these 4,000 years, the birth of their nation, the deliverance of Jehovah, and the Lord wanted to be a perpetual remembrance. Jehovah has revealed his name in various times in history. In Noah's day, we saw the justice of Jehovah demonstrated. In Daniel's day, we saw that Jehovah had given the promise to Israel. Unto the Jeremiah, the prophet, had he decreed that 70 years are determined unto thy people, and then I will remember you. I will visit you in Babylon. And so we read in Daniel 9, 2-4, that Daniel looked into the books of Jeremiah, and he saw it recorded how that the Lord had promised it. And so Daniel goes to the Lord and reminds him, O Lord, he says in the fourth verse, thou covenant-keeping God. Daniel knew Jehovah's name. He knew him to be powerful enough to do it. And he reminds the Lord of his word. That is what you and I do when we recite the promises of God. God knows what he's promised. He's a great bookkeeper. But he wants us to be aware of his promise and its fulfillment in our life. Again, when Jesus was born, God's power was now going to be used to implement the redemption of mankind in his birth. And we read that the angels sang on that occasion because soon Satan was to be bruised. It was starting. Then when Jesus died, Jehovah's name was again demonstrated to be a covenant-keeping God when he raised Jesus from the dead so that all may know that his name is a keeper of covenants. Now, in the gospel age, the church knows Jehovah's name and in an intimate, daily fellowship basis. And in the millennial age, they shall know his name, because we read that the tabernacle of God is with men, and all shall know me, from the least even unto the greatest, shall they know that my providences have been in the affairs of men. Jesus, you'll remember, was very preoccupied, particularly in the 17th chapter of John, and throughout his ministry, of trying to reveal to his disciples the true character of his Father. He had seen his Father on a personal one-to-one basis, and he knew Jehovah. And we hear him telling the Father in prayer, I have made known your name unto those whom you have given me. And throughout his ministry, this was true. He had made known to them God's justice, his love, his wisdom, and his power, and his covenant-keeping abilities. Now, just for a minute, our subject, Jehovah's Providence, is a direct quotation from the incident with Abraham. There we all remember the providence of God. God was providing something for Abraham that Abraham needed. He needed to be tested. And Jehovah arranged a test whereby his true character would be revealed. It seems like a very trying test, and many of us wonder at the severity of it. But our loving Heavenly Father knows how to provide, to think beforehand what is necessary to bring out the qualities, just as the refiner has to apply the fire to bring out the good in the metal. And so we remember in Abraham's case that the Lord asked him to deliver up this miracle son of his, whom he had waited for 25 years, to offer him in sacrifice. And so for 3 days they marched to Mount Moriah. Heavy-hearted was Abraham as he saw his young son beside him, obedient. And we were told in Genesis 22:8, Isaac noticed that we were going for a sacrifice on the mountain. He sees the wood, I see the fire, he said, but I don't see the sacrifice. And it tugged at Abraham's heartstrings, and he said, my son, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Abraham had confidence in God's ability to provide, to his forethought, to provide the lamb that would be necessary. We notice the great faith of Abraham. And finally, we remember very clearly how Abraham went through with what the Lord asked of him, and God interceded. And the angel seemed a little bit anxious. He said, Abraham, Abraham. He called his name twice. He didn't want anything to happen to that child. Stop. Because the Lord has seen your faith demonstrated, and that is what he was trying to do. He did not want the sacrifice of a human being. He did want the demonstration of a person's faith in him. And after this was over, Abraham, in retrospect, being emotionally drained undoubtedly from bringing his child to the edge of slaughter, Abraham called this mountain, the mountain is called Jehovah Jireh, which is translated the Mount of Jehovah's Providence, or different translations use this, say that the Mount of the Lord will provide, and others say the Mount of Divine Providence. This is what Abraham perceived in God's providences. He didn't perceive of it as the worst trauma of his life. He perceived in it a test from the Lord. Do you and I always do that, friends, when trials come, when we are perplexed and distressed and disturbed and frustrated? Are we always able to put that label, that positive label, this is Jehovah's providence? How it will enable us to go on victoriously, if even for a moment we can pause, and no matter what the trial may be, to add that phrase as Abraham did, this is the place of Jehovah's providence. Jehovah our God is able to do all things, but he has permitted this thing to happen. And since he has permitted it, it is calmly for me to acquiesce in it and to accept it. And where I can't trace him, to trust him, that it is going to be well for me. Other people in the Old Testament did that. Jacob, when he was running, fleeing from Esau, which was a life-threatening situation, when the incident occurred, he was running, and he lay down with a stone for his pillow, and he had a dream which the Lord gave him, and afterwards he acquiesced in Jehovah's providence, and he called the name of the place Bethel, the house of God. Instead of calling it a trauma, I almost was slain by my brother, he calls it Jehovah's house. So it is with you and me. As we understand more and more of Jehovah's ability, we will likewise have this trust in him. Now, I would like to go through a list of some of the guidelines. This is not a complete list, and I'm sure that you have many other guidelines that you use personally. But in our definition, providence is God's foresight or His viewpoint. Only God has 20/20 vision. You and I are nearsighted or we're farsighted. And we need glasses in order, at times, to perceive what God is doing. And that is why faith is so important. And this reminds me of one of my favorite texts in the scriptures, words of Jesus, because it pierces doubt and uncertainty and it comes and zeroes in onto God's providence. On one occasion, Jesus said, "Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good, in thy sight, God's foresight permits events to occur." And Jesus was saying, "I trust it implicitly. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good, in thy sight, your 20/20 vision sees that I need this experience. And therefore, am I going to say, no, the cup which my Father pours, shall I not drink it?" Of course not, because He is too wise to err, and He is too good to be unkind. God's viewpoint is different from our viewpoint. We see roadblocks. We see problems. We see dead ends. We see closed doors. We see impossible situations. But Jehovah sees testing grounds. Jehovah sees an opportunity for us to demonstrate our loyalty. The Lord is testing us. Accidents never occur. And if we think of it, we can see that since His foresight is involved, He has thought it out in advance, and He's allowed it to come. I like to think of it as God having a checklist. And in some way, as He is planning the Christian's life, He puts a check mark on it. If this experience can bring you a lesson or a blessing, the check mark of okay. Let it happen to Brother Smith. Let this come to Brother Jones. It's going to be okay. And so it comes. And the very fact, brethren, that whatever has occurred to us has passed this check mark situation means that it behooves us to accept it lovingly and cheerfully, and to trust Him where we can't trace Him, and to realize and have faith that there is an eternal purpose in it. Guideline number two, God's providences must take into account the fact, not merely of our human contentment and happiness, but of our needs. Not our perceived needs, but our real needs. And some of these needs are that we must learn, if we are going to share in the glorious work of the millennial age, we must learn to become priests, understanding, sympathetic high priests. And there's only one way to arrive at that. Parents know that there are hard experiences that you have to engineer and direct toward your children so that they can see the difference between one thing and another. And so, when these difficult experiences come, let us remember that we are in the high priest business, which is a people business. We are going to be dealing with people for all eternity. We are going to have to rehabilitate and work with our Lord in educating some 40 billion human beings and instill in them the right attitude. Well, unless we have the right attitude ourselves, we are not going to be able to instill it into them. David has a very profound statement when he says, create, O Lord, in me a right spirit. Your actions don't have to be proper and do the right thing and say the right thing, but your attitude has to be right. The right spirit. And how often do we as the Lord's people murmur, which betrays a poor spirit? Guideline number three. Trials are part of God's providence in our lives, just as they are as they were in the life of Jesus. And the scriptures tell us why. Because perfect though He was, He had to learn obedience by the things which He suffered. We are going to be under Jehovah and under our Lord's direction for all eternity. And it would be most inappropriate for someone not to have developed obedience on this side of the veil, because you're not going to learn anything on the other side as far as your character development is concerned. That must be set like cement. There's going to be no reworking of our characters in death. The Lord will give us the divine nature, and we will have the perfect body to go with our perfect intentions, or our near-perfect intentions. But obedience is a requirement. And we must obey as a soldier, whether you like the orders or not of your commanding officer. Accept. Learn obedience. Learn to follow the leadings of the Lord. Guideline number four, providences require and are given so that we may have growth in this Christian way. And there can be no growth without pruning. Now, pruning is not a pleasant operation. I can well imagine the tree or the vine saying, "It hurts. You have given me the gentle waters and the sunshine, and now you're cutting me, and it hurts." And I can picture the husbandman saying, "Yes, it hurts, but it's all done for your future growth potential. If I don't do it, you're not going to grow the way you're supposed to grow. And so I am very prudently and wisely pruning you so that you may bring forth more fruit." There was a little selection in the Manor recently, I believe it's July 20th, which I'd like to read in connection with this. It reads, "As even the best branches in the vine, which give evidence of fruit-bearing, require pruning, so even the most honest and earnest of the Lord's people require the Lord's discipline and providential care. Otherwise, they might soon turn to wood-making and fail to bring forth much fruit. The true child of God, who has been entirely immersed into the will of the Lord, is neither offended nor discouraged by these prunings. He has learned something, at least, of his own unwisdom, and has confidence in the wisdom of the great husbandman. Hence, when divine providence stops his efforts in some direction, he takes the thwarting of his plans joyfully, assured that the Lord's will and the Lord's way are the best and intended to work out a blessing." Be not offended at the trials which the Lord sends, but accept them from the hand of Jehovah as being necessary. Guideline number five. God's providences should never be interpreted contrary to His Word. So often we have misreadings of divine providence. Sometimes we have misread it ourselves. Sometimes we see others who are misreading what the Lord is intending for them. And so it is very important that if you have some idea and some feeling, "Oh, well, I think this is great, I'm going to do it," don't go by feelings. Don't go how you think it will be. But square it with the Bible, with God's Word, because He will not be sending you something which is contrary to His Word. See to it that it lines up with the principles of righteousness and the principles of Christian ethics and the principles of Christian living and the graces of the Spirit. And if it does, then you may interpret it as being God's providence. Guideline number six. In order to see God's providence, we sometimes need to have a telescope, because the dealings of God are not like our dealings. We want it to be started in the morning and finished at night. But God does not so work. One would have to see far off what God is doing before we can fathom out what the Lord has. We must look at the near view and the far view. And that is why we murmur, because we're looking at the near view only. This annoys me presently. This is an interruption of my plans. I am frustrated in this effort. And we become disturbed. little do we look down the line as how is this part of God's overall plan. Self comes in. When we are self-preoccupied, we see self. When we are God-preoccupied, we see God's will as center. And we relate any incident, how is this discerning God's will? Guideline number 7 on understanding Jehovah's providences is that sometimes we won't understand His providences. That faith will be the necessary ingredient. Scripture says that His ways are inscrutable at times, and His judgments are past finding out. The Lord has never promised you or me that He would explain all things as to what He is doing in our lives. We would like to know. No one likes uncertainty. We don't thrive on uncertainty. We thrive when we know exactly what is the case. But the Lord says, I'm not going to tell you always what I'm going to do. A very good statement is made in the book of Job concerning this understanding of Jehovah's ways and sometimes not being able to understand it. Eliyahu states in the book, trying to comfort Job, Job wanted to know the wherefore, why and the wherefore. Why, I'm a righteous man, I've done good, why has all this happened to me? It was inscrutable. Is all that God would come down so that I can talk to Him face to face and prove to Him that I am righteous and that I don't deserve this? Job didn't have his telescope at the moment, and he didn't have his faith as strong as it later became, and of course we know he ended up with a victorious viewpoint of it. And so Eliyahu tells him that, paraphrasing, that sometimes God does not reveal why He's doing things. And he says, it is enough to know that it is God who does it. That ought to be enough, Job. God's providence, His checklist, allowed it. He knows it. There's no accident. It didn't happen by circumstances that He didn't know about. He knew about it. His providence is to think beforehand. And God did His homework. And He allowed it to come. And Job's homework was to learn to accept what Jehovah sent and to trust Him and to say, since it is God who does it, it is enough. Sometime later, He'll reveal to me just why. It is enough now to know that it is our loving Father Jehovah, a covenant-keeping God, who has done it. Guideline number 8 in understanding God's providences is that God sometimes works in the form of a puzzle. Now, we would like nice pictures of exactly what God is doing, why He's done it, nice portrait. But no, God gives us a puzzle. And we get a piece of it periodically. And suddenly we get a foregleam and say, now I see what that was. But it may be 5, 10, or 20 years before you see it. And so we read in Romans 8:28, and notice the puzzle-like effect of it. I'm reading from the Amplified Translation. All things are working together and fitting into a plan for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. All things are fitting together into a plan for good. There's a picture, and each experience is a piece in that puzzle. Have you ever been puzzled with what the Lord is doing to you, to your family, to the brethren? I'm sure we have. But let us remember that piece by piece, all things are working together for good. Each piece is not symmetrical. Sometimes you have odd-looking pieces in a puzzle. Doesn't make sense. You don't know what it means. But when you place it in the puzzle, it now, in the frame of reference of the big view, it makes sense. And that is where the Lord is testing our faith, to see if we can trust Him, even though all the pieces are not there yet. Are you still going to say it's a beautiful plan, or are you going to have to wait until it's all finished before you can see the beauty of it? He's testing us, piece by piece, day by day, and all things are working and fitting into a plan for good. Number 9 guideline, and this is shown in the 23rd Psalm. The word provide and providence is especially suited to this psalm because the shepherd is the great provider. He provides everything for his sheep. His sheep are lost without the guidance and direction of a shepherd. And notice that there are different things provided. this shepherd gives different experiences to the sheep. First, he gives blessings. He leads them beside the still waters. He leads them in the paths of righteousness. Fine. We like these experiences. Then he sends trials. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Shepherd gives varied experiences to the sheep. And additionally, the shepherd has to discipline the sheep. And we read, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They hurt me, yes, but they comfort me, because they train me to do and to be the right thing. What son is he whom the Lord calleth and does not chasten? Every son must have chastening. And so the Lord, the shepherd, provides. He thinks in advance. The natural shepherd thinks maybe days or weeks in advance, I'm going to go to the north pasture, I'm going to the south pasture, and we'll go down by the river. And he provides. That's what providence is. Thinking in advance and providing the things that are necessary for the sheep. And guideline number 10, providences of God are not always what they seem. We sing in the hymn, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Just put those spiritual glasses on, friends, and I must put these spiritual glasses on and must focus in on what God is really doing, not what appears to be being done, but to look for that smile. And when we see that smile of approval, how we can go through water and through fire when we know that what we are doing is in harmony with God's will. Just like to close with the words of the poet, in the poem, Disappointment. Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise, for the end from the beginning, open to his wisdom, lies. Disappointment, his appointment. Who's the Lord's, who loves me best, understands and knows me fully, who my faith and love would test. For like loving earthly parent, he rejoices when he knows that his child accepts unquestioned all that from his wisdom flows. Disappointment, his appointment. No good thing will he withhold. From denials oft we gather treasures of his love untold. Well, he knows each broken purpose leads to fuller, deeper trust, and the end of all his dealings proves our God is wise and just. Disappointment, his appointment. Lord, I take it then as such, like the clay in hands of potter, yielding wholly to thy touch. All my life's plan is thy molding. Not one single choice be mine. Let me answer unrepining, Father, not my will, but thine. May the Lord add his blessing.